You are a good God. You're a God that will not withhold good gifts from your children, that if your children will come asking for bread, that you will not give him a stone or a scorpion. You are a good God that cares for us, that loves us, that ultimately wants to make us to look more and more like your Son. And God, our prayer should always be to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. So God, if we are comfortable this morning, afflict us so that we can look more and more like you. And if we are afflicted this morning, comfort us so that we can look more and more like you. Let Jesus be prevalent in everything that we do and say. And I pray, Father, that you strengthen me. Strengthen me, because I am weak. I need you. We need you. Your churches, we need you. We cannot do this without you. So, Father, glorify your Son's name this morning. Glorify his name. And let your people and let your church make much of him. We need the Holy Spirit to speak so mightily in our lives for your glory in your mighty and precious name. Amen. Amen. Excuse my emotions. God is such a good God, and God is a God who cares for his children. So I'm not going to apologize for my emotions. I'm just excited for Jesus and what he's doing. So, amen. Go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Kevin Celestine. And I have a lovely wife. Her name is Beth, and three children. Silas, who is 7, Liam, who is 5, and Ezra is 17 months old. So this is not about me. This is about Jesus. So let's dive into the text. I titled the sermon, Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And when you've arrived to the text, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20, say word. Please stand as we read from the word of God. We do this out of reverence to God's holy word. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things were created through him and for him. And he's above all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the church, the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to recognize to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You may be seated. In college, I remembered going to my first class. It was a history class. And as I sat down and I saw all the different students sitting down, my classmates, the professor got up and said, "Who is Jesus?" was his comment. This was his introduction. And some people said Jesus is God. Others said he was a good prophet. And he said, "You're right. He is just a good prophet. He is not God." He said, "I cannot stand Christians that make so much about God." He said, "By the way, I want you to know, too, that Paul was a tax collector." I was like, "Man, where are you getting all of this from?" So I was really, you're going to know this very quickly, I'm the kind of a guy that when I feel you're saying something not based on facts, that I want to speak up and I want to say whatever. I was intimidated at first. I didn't want to say anything in the class, so I waited after, went in his office, and challenged him on what he said. And he said to me, "Man, I have never experienced this where a student was able and capable to come and even have the guts and the courage to come talk to me about this. And he said, how do you know all of this? And I said, well, the Bible. The Bible states who Jesus is. And I remember taking this very passage and reading this passage to him. You see, in the same way, I feel that there are so many people today who are confused about the deity of Jesus Christ. And in this very passage of Scripture, we find in Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 20, that Paul explains the person of Christ by listing seven descriptions of who Jesus really is. If you notice very carefully, I need you to see that Epaphras was the one who planted the church at Colossae, and Epaphras took a 1,300-mile trip to go see Paul and to speak with Paul, and that Paul will give him enough wisdom to go back to the church and help the church and help the culture understand who Jesus really is. So here are the seven descriptions of Jesus Christ, and they will be our 7 points this morning. One, Jesus is the visible manifestation of God. Who is Jesus? He is God. The visible manifestation of God. We see this in verse 15a. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. The firstborn of all creation. We see this in verse 15b. 3. Jesus created all things. He created all things. We see this in verse 16. 4. Jesus holds all things together. He is the gorilla glue for all things. He's the one who puts things together, holds things together. Without Jesus, there is chaos. We see this in verse 17. 5. Jesus is the head of the church. Not the Pope, not the pastor, not the council, not the elders, not you. Jesus is the head of the church. We see this in verse 18a. 6. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. We see this in verse 18b through 19. And seventh description of who Jesus is Jesus reconciles all things to himself. We see this in verse 20. Let's dive into the text very quickly and observe it. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to your hearts so you can grab hold of his word. Look at his word. All right, make sure you're looking down and you're seeing that whatever I'm saying to you is from the Word of God and it's not my opinion. Amen? And pray that the Holy Spirit will allow you to apply God's holy Word to your lives. Point one, Jesus is the visible manifestation of God. See in your Bibles in verse 15. In verse 15, he mentions that he is the image of the invisible God. This is the Greek word eikon. And this is not the R&B singer Akon, right? For those of you who know him. The word Akon is where we get our English word icon from. Icon. And basically what it's helping us understand is that it's a picture or a representation of something. And Jesus is a picture and the representation of God himself. Take, for example, an icon on your monitor screen. It is a picture of a symbol used to represent a command. In the same way, Jesus is the physical icon or icon of the Father. This is who he is. So when you see Jesus, you see God. And this is what the Word is giving us a picture of. I want you to turn your Bibles and see for yourself when Jesus make this great confirmation and affirmation and great statement of who he really is. And it's in John chapter 14, verses 8 through 9. See with me. When you arrive to the text, say, Word. Audience participation. Word. I can see you flipping your Bibles. That's awesome. Waiting on some of the older people to say, Word. Word. Awesome. Good. All right, so Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You see, he is the icon of the Father. If you've seen him, you have seen the Father. Now, I want you to see very briefly in Scripture, there are three words used in the New Testament to describe the essence and nature of who Jesus really is. Three Greek words, very briefly, I want you to see it. Number one, I have it up there for you to see, is the word ikon, which is the word icon, right? So he is the representation of the Father. Second word is the word charakte, which is where we get our English word character from, okay? And this word is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And see with me very carefully what it says. It says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. This is the word imprint, charakte or character. Jesus is the same character of God himself. So if God is faithful, Jesus is faithful. If God is all-knowing, Jesus is all-knowing. If God is merciful, Jesus is merciful. He has the exact character of God himself because he is God. So why argue whether Jesus is God or not? Scripture is telling us that he is God. He is the exact imprint of the nature of God himself. Notice the third word. Third word is the word morphe, which is where we get our English word morph from. And it's mentioned in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. So in your own Bibles and observe. Though he was in the form. This is the word morphe. In the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. This word gives us an idea of an external form, but primarily of the essence and nature of something. So not only is he the external form of God himself, but inside the nature and the essence of who Jesus is God. This is what the text wants you to see. Again, if you didn't get it the first time, the three words I gave you, Jesus is the exact imprint of the Father, of God himself. Jesus is the icon, the character, and the form of God. That's why the text says Jesus is the visible manifestation of God himself. Why worship this great God, this Jesus? Is he just a good prophet? Was he just a mama's boy? Is he still in the grave? No. We serve a mighty God. We're not serving Buddha. We're not serving Confucius, who is still confused, right? We're not serving Muhammad. They're all in the grave. We are serving Jesus, who is God. God. Notice with me the second point. Now that we've seen Jesus is the visible manifestation of God, he is also the firstborn of all creation. Take a look at verse 15b. What does it mean that Christ is the firstborn of all creation? And I want you to get this very carefully. If you have some Jehovah's Witness friends, and if you're a Jehovah's Witness in this room, I would like to address you as well just to help you understand this. But a lot of Jehovah's Witness, what they do is they get into this text and they see the word firstborn and they think first created. And this is where they get their theology that Jesus is not God. He is just something created by God. All they experience and they say is that we experience the manhood. We're going to affirm the manhood of Jesus Christ, but not the deity of Jesus Christ. And the reason why is because when you use this word firstborn, it's used two different ways in Scripture. First, it's used in a chronological sense. And this is what they believe. Jesus is the firstborn in a chronological sense. Now, I want you to see this, how this word is used in Scripture. In Luke chapter 2, verse 7, it says, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, this is used in a chronological sense. Jesus was the first child of Mary. But throughout Scripture, and especially in this text, it is not used in a chronological sense. It is used to show first rank. Jesus is above all things. It is used to help you understand preeminence. Let me give you a perfect example of this. When you read the Old Testament and you see with Ishmael and Isaac, who was the firstborn? Ishmael was the firstborn. Who received the firstborn rights? Isaac received it. Was Isaac the firstborn in chronological order? No. But what it means that Isaac got all the blessings. He was in first rank. A perfect example, Esau and Jacob. Who was the firstborn? It was Esau. Who received the firstborn rights? It was Jacob. You see, this is the idea of what the text is helping us understand. So when it says that Jesus is the firstborn, it's helping you see that Jesus is above all things. All blessings, everything that you have flows from Christ himself. He is first rank. He is preeminent. He is great. He is mightiful. He is awesome. That's the Jesus we serve. That's the Jesus that Paul wants the church at Colossae to see and you to see. Notice me as well. The next point I want you to see, third point, Jesus created all things. You see it in verse 16. Let's read it together. Jesus created all things. In verse 16, he says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible." So, if we say that Jesus was created by God, then we have to believe he didn't create all things. But if we say Jesus is God himself, then we have to believe he created all things. And this is what Scripture wants us to see. Because he is God, everything was created by him and for him and through him. See what Scripture says. Scripture says in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." John chapter 5, verse 58. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, very briefly, stop and think about this. It makes no sense in English for Jesus to say that. Before Abraham was, I am. A correct English would be, "Before Abraham was, I was." But the only way Jesus could make the statement, if it has to be true, that he existed even before Abraham. He existed before all of these things. That's a great claim. And they wanted to stone him because of that. Jesus is making a claim to his deity that he existed before all things. Write this down. Christ is the point of reference to all things. Christ is the point of reference to all things. He created all things. Invisible and visible. Things that are dominion or things that are principalities, authorities, all spiritual things, everything that you see was created by Christ, for Christ, in Christ, for his glory. That's a great God that we serve. So let me ask you this very important question. Look up. See. If Scripture says that Christ created all things, why serve things that are not Christ? Simple. Why serve angels? Why serve just your religion and not God? Why even serve yourself and not God? Why even serve your children and worship your children more than God? Or your money more than God? It makes no sense to do that if he created all things. He deserved us to worship him above all things. In John chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "All things were made through him, and without him was nothing, anything made that was not made." What a great passage of Scripture. Consider with me the fourth point. Jesus holds all things together. Not only has he created all things, but he holds all things together. I don't know about you, but any time that I have a problem, I think duct tape can take care of it. So if it's broken, I think I'm going to put some duct tape on it. I am the duct tape man, if you want to call me that. But I notice sometimes that most times that duct tape is just a temporary fix. It is. And you need something stronger. And when I think about life altogether, life is only able to, for us to sustain life, to live life to the fullest, we need Jesus to hold things together. And if you read in the text in verse 17, when it says that he holds all things together, and he is before all things, and in him all things are held together, this word "hold together" implies being held together in a coherent and logical way. It basically means that it prevents things from dissolving and becoming very chaotic. That's what Jesus does. He holds things together so it won't pull apart and become chaotic. If you can, I want you to write this down. The world is not a chaos, but a cosmos. It is an orderly universe, a system, and its architect and conductor is Christ. When he created this world, the very reason this world is not exploding is because Christ is holding all things together. Let me give you some simple examples. Think with me about certain plants. They need certain definite insects for their continuation. These insects are present and so wonderfully made and constructed. And as these insects go and help those plants to continue, we see that. Think with me also a polar bear. God made a polar bear specifically to be in frigid conditions. And they're able to walk on ice. No other bear can do this because God made them, and at the sole, in the sole of their feet, there are actually fur that helps the polar bear to walk on ice. What a great God we serve. Think with me about a yucca plant that is able to survive in very hot and desert conditions. It does it by several ways because it's able to sink its roots so deep down and search for water. No other plants can do it like the yucca plant. But the leaves are made in such a way that when water falls on the plant, on the leaves, it evaporates very slowly. So it can stay and survive in desert conditions. God created the plant, the polar bear, the insects, so that they can live. And he is the one holding all things together. Think about you, that we are able to breathe and adapt to the air that we breathe, or light we are able to see. Think about this complex and yet beautiful body that God has given us and how it functions. Scientists can say whatever they want to say, but there is coherence. And God is the one who created this to be able to operate. He holds all things together. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And notice this, and he holds the universe by the word of his power. He does it so effortlessly. Just by a word, and all things are held together. That's the great God that we serve. So, listen, when we have churches that tend to keep Christ out of the church, we will find chaos. And if y'all do choose to get me to be your pastor, y'all will be hearing, Jesus, 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 Jesus. That's all I can give you. It's all I can give you, because that's the only thing, only person that can hold the church together. When churches tend to kick Jesus out, to keep him out of the church, then you will find chaos. And we see this a lot today with so many churches. Let's do things different. Let's take Jesus out. He is the head. You cannot take him out. When you have marriages that keep Jesus out, you will find chaos. Chaos. When you find a life that keeps Jesus out, you will find chaos. Parenting that keeps Jesus out, you will find chaos. So parents, husbands and wife, church members, let's uphold Jesus because he is the one who holds all things together. Consider with me a house and its foundation. When we purchase our house, I had a good friend of mine who is a carpenter came and he looked at the house, and I was telling him all the structure and how I like it. It was a foreclosure home. And he said to me, Kevin, all of this is fine, but there's one thing you must make sure. That is the foundation. I was like, oh, how can I see it? He said, there are ways that you can see it. If there's a crack in the foundation, the house is useless. It doesn't matter how beautiful it is on the outside, or even on the inside, the foundation is so important. And if there's a crack on the foundation, then it will sink. The bricks will crack. The sheetrock will crack. The foundation must be right for things to be right. In the same way, Jesus must be our foundation for us to enjoy life. If you take Jesus out, what you will find is crack on the inside and on the outside. What you're going to try to do is to get therapists and to get counselors and to get money and to get sex and to get alcohol and to get drugs to fill in those cracks for you. But they're like duct tapes that will come out. You got to fix the foundation first. And if Jesus is not your foundation, everything else you're doing to fix the crack will not help. The crack is going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. So do you have Jesus? Do you trust Jesus? Have you repented and turned away from your sins? Notice with me the fifth point. Jesus is the head of the church. The head of the church. See in your own Bibles, in verse 18a, he mentions this, and he is the head of the body. Now, Paul used the body as an analogy to explain what the church is. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 5, he says, "So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." So we are the body, and Jesus is the head. He is the head of the church, and he is the head of the body. So what do we mean by Jesus being the head of the body? And I have two things for you to understand. What I mean by he is the head of the body is that he is the life-given and ruling head of the body. Life-given and ruling head of the body. Let me explain myself to you. What do I mean by he is the life-given of the body? He gives life to the body. I want you to consider with me the human body and the human head. And it is responsible for vigorous life and growth. And there is a cavity located on the base of the skull where the pituitary gland is housed. And that pituitary gland produces growth hormones known to be closely related to health and growth of connective tissues and cartilage and bones. Christ is this pituitary gland for us. That for us spiritually, he is the one who allows us to grow. Like the pituitary gland helps with growth, Jesus himself, being the head, is the one who helps us grow personally and corporately when we come together. If you want to grow as a Christian, you need Jesus. If you want to grow as a person, you need Jesus to be the head of you. But if you are desiring to be head of your own life, you will not grow. Growth comes from Jesus. But consider with me the second way that we grow. Jesus is the head. He is the ruling head, meaning that all authority and final authority comes from Jesus, not the pastor, not the elders, not you. It's Jesus. He controls his church. And we have it in the word. So whatever he says, we will do. He rules and he reigns. I want you to understand this. Consider also another function of the human head. It is in the head that the organs of special senses are mainly located. The brain receives impulses from the outside world indirectly, and from the inside the body, it organizes and interprets these impulses. Listen, it thinks and it reacts. Thus, it guides and directs the actions of the individual. The cerebellum, which is the part of the brain at the back of the skull, has been called the coordinator. And what it does, it harmonizes the muscles' actions. The medulla controls such actions such as winking, sneezing, coughing, chewing, sucking, swallowing. And just like we find that in this brain, there is a ruling function. Jesus himself is the one who rules all things for us. Please get this. What a great truth that we have. That as we observe in the text, that all authority comes from Jesus. All strength, all power comes from Jesus. And we must turn to him and trust in him. Notice with me the sixth description. Sixth description. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. We see this in verses 18 through 19. Do you see in your own Bibles? Look down. Look down. Don't take my opinion. See what the Bible is saying. In verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, and in everything he might be preeminent. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Here is the same word again, firstborn. And basically, it's not meaning that chronologically that Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. It doesn't mean that he was the first one to be resurrected. We know in the Old Testament there were people who were resurrected. We also know in the New Testament Jesus resurrected Lazarus. So what does it mean that he is the firstborn from the dead? What it means is he is of high rank. He is the greatest resurrection that we have ever experienced or will ever see. It's because of Jesus' resurrection that we have faith. If Jesus was still in the grave, our faith will be vain and dead. Our faith is rooted and grounded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is saying in this text. If you can, write this down. We do not serve a baby in a manger, or a man on a cross, or a corpse in the grave. We serve a God on his throne, ruling, sitting down. Think about this. We don't serve a baby in the manger, a man on a cross, a corpse in the grave, but a man who is ruling, a God who is ruling. And notice his posture. He is sitting as he is ruling. That's my Jesus. That's my Jesus. Notice with me the final point. Jesus reconciles all things to himself. Jesus reconciles all things to himself. I absolutely love the doctrine of reconciliation. Without it, there will be no salvation at all. Think about this. Brad and Angelina Jolie, the power couple. My wife used to, when we used to live in New Orleans, and she's going to be embarrassed right now, it just hit me. And sometimes as preachers, when you get up there, you just say something and you regret, you're going to say, this is probably one of them, but it's okay. When we lived in New Orleans, we used to go out in the French Quarter and just kind of hang out, and my wife would just find different celebrities. She just wanted to see them, so we would actually chase them and follow them and stalk them, and she always wanted to see Brad and Angelina. We never got a chance to see Brad and Angelina, right? So they are the power couple in Hollywood right now. And what's happened? What's trending media right now? Well, Angelina Jolie asked to be divorced. She filed papers. Now, I want you to understand, and one of the things she said is irreconcilable differences. That's what she said. I want you to imagine with me if Brad and Angelina decide we're going to fight for this and we're going to come back together. The word reconciliation basically means to bring back to a form, a state of harmony, to bring back. So if Brad and Angelina decide we're going to put all our differences aside and we're going to come together, we're going to love each other, we're going to make this marriage work, and there's going to be unity and harmony, this is the picture of reconciliation. And for us, according to Scripture, when God created Adam and Eve, there was harmony and peace. And when Adam and Eve sinned against God, they were separated from God. And Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins, if we place our trust in him, when we do that, we are reconciled. We are brought back to a place of harmony and unity. We are brought back to the place of the garden where we can walk with God in a spiritual sense, when we can fellowship with God. If you have experienced this as a Christian, that is what is called reconciliation. And only Jesus can do that. And what's the means of reconciliation? It is not your money. There's some churches saying to you, you have to pay money, and then we'll pray for Jesus, and then Jesus will bring you back to Him. No, it's not. It is not your religion. It is not even yourself. What is the means and the mode of reconciliation? Notice with me what the text says. Again, we want Scripture to speak to us. See what it says in verse 20. And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by, help me out, finish out, by the blood of Christ. Reconciliation is possible through and by the blood of Jesus Christ. So He is the one who reconciles all things to Himself. And the way He has done this and accomplished this is by dying on the cross for our sins if we place our trust in Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, thinking of who Jesus is should bring us to our knees. Thinking of what Christ has accomplished should humble our hearts, should break us, should mold us, should give us a passion for His glory and for His name. And for those of you who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, will you turn to Him? Will you turn to Him and trust in Him? Will you realize what Christ has accomplished? Do you see a picture of who this great God is? He is the visible manifestation of God Himself. He created all things. He holds all things. He is the head of the church. He reconciles all things to Himself. That's the Jesus we serve. So for those of you who are college students and perhaps you have your professors who are telling you, who is Jesus? He's just a good prophet. Please read this text to them and say, this is who my Jesus is. After sharing with this professor, I remembered him looking at me and saying, why would you say this to me in this way? And I looked at him and I said to him, I felt you insulted my Lord and my Savior. And I said this to him, I said, what if your mom would come to this campus, walk in your classroom, and I would insult her? What would you do? He looked at me and he said, I will punch you in the face. I said, this is exactly what I want to do to you right now. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'll pray for you. And several years later, I'm not saying God used this. He probably used multiple other things. He came to church here. He did. Several years later, he came to church here. I remember when he walked in the back, and I told Brother Tim about the story. I went and shook his hand, hugged him. I don't know where he's at right now, but I was blessed to see that. Beloved, when we exalt Christ for who He is, He will do the work that He promised to do. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus? Is He this great King, this great Lord of Lords? Is He the one who is exalted in heaven, seated, ruling? Or do you still perceive this Jesus in a manger, on a cross, or in the grave? If you say that He is seated on high, how are you living your life? Are you living your life as if He is still in the grave? He's still on the cross? He's still in the manger? Because if you say He's seated on high, you must live your life as if you are serving a great King. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your grace. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your people. And God, I pray that You will continue to speak to Your people, continue to help Your people. Father, I love what Scripture says in John 17. It talks about Jesus who says to glorify Him, His name. And God, You have done that, and You will continue to do so. Glorify Your Son's name. pray that we will be so attracted to Jesus that we will desire to share Jesus with everyone because we firmly believe that Jesus is God and Savior and King and Lord. So speak to our hearts. If there's any in this room that don't know you as Lord and Savior, bring them to you, O Lord. Let them glorify Christ in your mighty and precious name. Amen. Amen.